Amen. You know, men and women, whenever we are out of touch with the Lord, whenever we fail to trust Him in those times of trouble and those trials, whenever we take matters into our own hands and lean on our own understanding, we take what is known as a massive mistake and step in the downward course in life. In other words, what we're actually saying is that we leave ourselves vulnerable to the enemy. We leave ourselves a prey to the devil. We leave ourselves in the hands of godless men and women who will treat us with contempt. We lose the sense of the Lord's presence. We lose the protection of our God. And I want to tell you, such was the case with David. And we're here providentially today. It is not my choice. Perhaps if I had choice today to preach a message, it might be just a word of encouragement. It might be just a devotional thought. It might be some little psalm that'll do your soul good. But you know, some of the bitterest medicine that we'll ever take does the body more good than sweetness. And sometimes vinegar, and if we're honest, does more good than honey. And we know that we would like the honey of the Word. We would like the sweetness of Christ and all that He is to us. And every day we've got to taste of that sweetness and enjoy our God and our Savior. But there are times whenever God leads us to passages and to portions, especially in a series, that's maybe not just as palatable. Maybe it's not just as popular. And maybe the preacher, not that he should look for it, will not get the pat on the back at the door or the well done or the thank you for the Word. But listen to me. It's a word that's needful, and we're here providentially, and I want to tell you, there's a warning from God for us all. It may not be for today, it may not be this week, it may not be to the end of the year, but you should ponder and lay it up in your heart, because there will come a time, maybe in the new year for all we know, whenever you and I will depart from the Lord, whenever we will not read our Bible, will not pray and seek the Lord's face, we will not walk in the center of His will. We'll not go with God. We'll not be walking with the Lord. Oh, we might come to church okay, and we might put up a show, and we might even pretend, and others may not know where we are with the Lord. But sooner or later, just like David, you will take a massive downward step that will take you even further from God and deeper into sin and into trouble. Such was the case with David. Whenever he fled from the prophet Samuel in Ramah, that was a mistake. That was a step in the wrong direction. Whenever he sought Jonathan to argue his case before Saul, he didn't seek the Lord. He sought after man. He tried to fix the thing himself, and that was a complete mess. He'd already fled from Samuel. He had fled from Ramah, the place of God's protection. He didn't wait on the Lord for further guidance and direction as to what he should do and where he should go. He took matters into his own hands. He met up with Jonathan and told Jonathan, argue my case before your father. Get me back into the royal palace. I want to be with my family again. And we know that David's heart was broken. He didn't want to be a fugitive. He didn't want to be a vagabond and on the run. He wanted to be what he thought in the palace of the king and the will of God, but it wasn't the Lord's will. And that was a complete mess. The meeting with Jonathan didn't go well at all. And the fact that lies were told to Saul of David's whereabouts, Saul tried even to kill his own son Jonathan in his rage and hatred of David, who was going to be the king of Israel. And as we further look into the life of David in this series, we find that he now flees to a place called Nob. A strange name. It's not the doorknob. It's a town in Israel. And sadly, David occasioned the death of not only the priest Ahimelech. David occasioned the death, and I'll tell you who were in Nob. 85 priests, their wives and their families. And Saul, because Doeg the Edomite was there, he went back to Saul and he says, Saul, I know where David is. He's in Nob. And I want to tell you what has happened. The priests there, headed up by Ahimelech, they gave him food. They gave him from the table of showbread. And they give it all to David and his men. And then the sword of Goliath was there, wrapped up in the ephod. And they unwrapped it and they gave it to David, and David put it on, and he's in Nob. And if you want to find him, that's where you'll find him. And there was a spy there, and Doeg told Saul where David was. And listen to me, I told you, when you're out of the will of God, your life will affect others as well. Don't think that you live unto yourself. You don't. You don't live unto yourself. You're part of the body of Christ. And if in your body there's cancer, you can't say, well, it doesn't touch the rest of my body. You need to get that cancer out of your body, or it will affect the entire body. And David now realizes that he's away from God and he's not putting things right. He's going deeper and deeper into sin, and he's getting into big trouble. And what happened was this: there was only one man escaped from Nob, and he was the son of Ahimelech, and you call him Abiathar. He became the best friend that David ever had, and he fled from Nob when he saw King Saul coming, and he fled to the cave of Adullam. And there David took Abiathar, and he had the ephod, and he sought the mind and will of God for David on every occasion. He was the best friend that David ever had. But David had to say that Saul came to Nob, and he slew 85 of those priests except one, so 84. And he slew their wives and their children. They talk about Hamas. Israel has a wicked history too. One of their kings, the first king of Israel, went into Nob, just like Hamas did into Israel, into the kibbutz. And he butchered innocent people who were not armed. Who were not armed. Their own king, Saul, king of Israel, killed his own people. And he went into Nob and he killed the priests, and they had no weapons, and he butchered them. And then he took their wives and he butchered them. And then he took their children and he butchered them, and he slaughtered them in Nob. And only one person escaped to tell the story, and that was Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech the priest. And he met David in the cave of Adullam. And he told David what happened. And David at that moment repented. And here's what he said: I have occasioned the death of thy father and all the priests in Nob. And David repented. It was there that we believe that the backslider eventually was restored to the Lord again. But before that, once he fled from Nob, he went to Achish, king of Gath. It was there that he was recognized. And when he realized that he was recognized, he was carrying the sword of Goliath. You know, he was literally carrying what they call a smoking gun. It's as though the police arrive on the murder scene, and you're standing there with a gun in your hand and a body in front of you, and the smoke literally is coming out of the gun. That's why they say you're caught with a smoking gun in your hand. That means you're guilty. The evidence is there. The bullet has come from that gun. Your fingerprints are over that, and there are none other. You're the one that has done this. Now remember, David had on his hip the sword of Goliath. And where did he go to? This is when you're backslidden. You don't make rational decisions. God never would have led him to Gath. He sought Achish, thinking he wouldn't remember him. And he says, I'll join with you. I'll join your army. I'll fight with you. You're looking people to swell out the ranks of your army. I and a few men will join you. Who are you? He was going to tell more lies. And then his servant said to Achish, do you know who that is? That's David, the king of the land. That's the one. Look at the sword. That's Goliath's sword. I tell you, David should have been put to death by the king of Gath. And then he realized, I'm in trouble. I'm in danger here. And David, in his wisdom, he feigned himself mad. And he started to allow the spittle to come out of his mouth and fall onto his beard. And then he started to scrabble at the door with his nails until the blood came out of them, and then laughed and mimicked being a madman, a crazy man. And the king of Gath said, Achish says, have I need of another madman? Look at the people I have around me. They're all madmen. And you're going to bring me another? Get him out of my sight. I tell you, God spared David's life. And then David fled to the cave of Adullam. It was there, in relative peace, and that seclusion of the cave, the place where David begins to reflect on his reckless and foolish behavior. He's asking himself in the cave of Adullam this: what on earth have I done? What am I doing? This is crazy behavior. I left the will of God at Ramah. And look at the mess I've made of my life. There's more than a step between me and death now. How stupid, Lord, could I be? How reckless has been my behavior, Lord? Lord, I have failed to trust you. I have sinned against thee, Lord. And now I return to you with all of my heart. And listen, in order to record in the cave of Adullam his restoration to the Lord again, and to the full fellowship with God, and the trusting of the Lord from now on in, and the seeking after God, and the calling upon his name, and the faithfully waiting upon God, David now is restored to full fellowship. And in the cave of Adullam, God forgives his sin. The blood of Christ cleanses him from sin. The Spirit of God brings him to repentance and to trusting the Lord again. He wasn't saved again. He was restored into fellowship. And what a loving Savior we have. Even though we get away from him, even though we let him down, even though sometimes our behavior is reckless and foolish, even though we depart from God and we sin against him, how loving he is to you and me. How caring. He's willing to forgive us. He's ready to restore us into fellowship again because he loves us with an everlasting love. His word to all who have departed and to any backslider that may be here or listening on the internet, his word to you today is the same word that he gave to David. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. Is that the word you need, young person? Is that the word you need, older person? Is that the word you need today from God? Do you feel that you're at a distance from him? Do you feel that your life is not at the center of his will as it used to be? Do you feel that you're not where you should be with God? Do you feel perhaps guilty coming into God's house today? I have a word from God for you. The Lord says, I have blotted out, past tense, as a cloud, a thick cloud, thy transgressions, and as a cloud, thy sins that obscured my face from you. Return, return, return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. It's a beautiful word. I want to tell you, I have that word underlined in my Bible. It's one of those go-to verses for me. I have a selection of them. Do you know what it's like? It's like the sword of Goliath. When David saw it, here's what he said. He says, give it me. There's none like it. But I want to tell you of a greater sword. And that is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And just like David, when he saw the sword of Goliath, when I see the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, I say, give it me. Give it me. There's none like it. I can slay my sin with it. I can destroy and defeat my enemies with it. I can encourage my foes by it, or my friends by it. I can lift my soul to God. Give it me. It will overcome the enemy of unbelief and doubt. It will destroy everything that opposes the knowledge of God in my life. I tell you, it will take out the devil. It will destroy sin. It will disarm the flesh. And it will defeat the world. Give it me. give it me. You should hang this sword by your side. You should go out with it every day. You should yield it. You should wield it against the enemy. And you should have that sword literally cleaving to your hand. Give it me. That's a separate message, by the way. Give it me, for there's none like it. And you know, there are times whenever I have my go-to verses, they're like swords. And I go to them. I return to them and I say, there's none like this. And that's one of those verses. I have blotted out thy transgressions as a thick cloud, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And David did just that. And to mark that occasion, David wrote certain psalms. I can't say that he wrote all nine of those psalms, but we acknowledge that he has written maybe about six or seven psalms in the cave of Adullam. Did you know that? And one of those psalms, we have no doubt whatsoever, is Psalm 34. I want you to turn to it. I want you to turn to it right now, do you see? Have a look at the heading on top of this psalm. Look what it says in this psalm. The Psalm 34. It tells us there in the Psalm 34, the actual heading of where it was, it actually tells us, look, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now, don't confuse the name here. Ahimelech is the priest. This is Abimelech. This is Achish. That term Abimelech is a Hebrew term, by the way. It means my father is king, Abai and Melech. So if you see in scripture Abi, that means my father. That's Hebrew for my father. And if you see Melech anywhere, you will know that Melech is the name for king in the Bible, in the Hebrew. And when you have Abimelech, you have my father is king. It really was a title given to kings in the Middle East. The same that we give to a president. So we say to a president, that's your title, your president, or your prime minister. But their real name is either Rishi, or I've actually forgotten the name of the president of the United States at the present time. Who? Joe Biden, what am I talking about? A bit like Joe there, sorry about that. Couldn't remember. That's me in trouble. Men, would you edit that out just for the internet's sake afterwards? Joe Biden. But he's president of the United States, but his name is Joe. Joseph. Rishi. But he's prime minister. Well, the name Abimelech is just a title, just the same as Pharaoh was a title of the kings of Egypt. Pharaoh wasn't a name. Pharaoh was a title of all who took the office. Abimelech, my father is king, is really a title. So when it says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, he's really talking about the succession of kings in Gath that are termed, my father is king, king of the land. It's really Achish on this occasion. That's his first name. But he's Achish and he's Abimelech of Gath. My father is the king of Gath. And so we know that Psalm 34 is a psalm when David changed his behavior. Isn't that what we read in 1 Samuel 21? Before Abimelech, who drove him away, a madman, and he departed. This is how we know that David was restored to the Lord in the cave of Adullam, because we have the Psalm 34. I told you it has the theme of remembrance. I want to think about the little title, Returning to the Lord, in this series in the life of David. And I want just to close out this message by reminding you what happened in the cave of Adullam. We don't have it in 1 Samuel. We have Abiathar coming. We have all that are distressed and are in debt and discontented in the land arriving. And I may preach in the gospel, by the way, on the cave of Adullam. It's a tremendous gospel message coming to the king. All who are in debt, all who are discouraged, discontent and distressed. It's a beautiful gospel message coming to David in the cave of Adullam, an obscure place, Calvary, the cross. But I want to tell you something. Firstly, David, in this psalm, he remembers the compassion of God in the psalm. Not only does David remember in the psalm, but he wants everyone else to remember. Did you know that? He wants everyone who reads this psalm. Now, here's the problem. Here's the difficulty we have. Most of us, and I can't say, there may be some here who can actually read Hebrew. I don't know if there are. I could read a wee bit. I could understand some of the letters. I could work out some of the Hebrew. But in order for us to understand what David was doing, we need our Hebrew Bible. That's right. We need a copy of a Hebrew Bible. And if you had a copy of the Hebrew Bible and you were able to read the Bible in Hebrew, the original language, you would know exactly what David was doing here. He not only wants to remember the compassion of the Lord, but he wants you to remember it. And he wants the children and he wants the young people to remember it. And so what does he do? He pens the psalm under inspiration as an aid to memory. And how does he do that? I took you through something in the life of Jeremiah. I told you about the book of Lamentations. And how it was written is what is known as an acrostic. That is, Psalm 34 and a few other psalms are written only in this way, to aid the memory, so you can memorize the psalm and never forget what happened in the life of David and what the Lord has done for you. And he writes it in what is known as an acrostic. Notice there are 22 verses in the psalm. There are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph, and Beth, and Gamaliel. And when you think of those Hebrew letters of the alphabet, David begins the psalm in verse 1 using the first letter of the alphabet, Aleph. And then in verse 2, he uses Beth. And what is David doing here? He's using the alphabet. And if you want to memorize this psalm, you would start with the alphabet. And if we were doing it in English, then the first word would start with a letter A. The second word, the first word in the second verse would start with a letter B. The first word in the third verse with a letter C, and so on, until all we would have 26 verses in the psalm. Only 22 in the Hebrew alphabet. It was an aid to memory. Children could memorize this psalm. Hebrew children, Jewish children, Israeli young people, could memorize this psalm in no time. Did you know that? Because they would take the Hebrew alphabet, and that would just spark the memory. Aleph, it begins with A. The second verse begins with Beth. And how easy it would be to memorize that. I have tried to memorize this psalm. I don't want you to put me to the test. But I've tried to memorize this psalm. And it's hard because I don't have anything to connect the next verse to. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. I can only go so far, by the way. I can go further than that, but it's hard to memorize. I don't have any connecting verses. I have to use my memory. That's verse 5, verse 6. And verse 4 and 6 are very similar, and you can get them mixed up. But if you're following this, you wouldn't. If I had a word that begins with A, B, C, I could memorize this psalm easily. Far easier than I've memorized so far. But I will tell you this. David uses the acrostic. And you know what else he does? He uses every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Do you know why? Because he cannot put down on paper, nor could he express verbally to God, in any language, how grateful he was for deliverance from Saul, from deliverance from his army, from deliverance from Goliath, from deliverance from the Philistines when he fought against them, and for deliverance from Achish, king of Gath, and the fact that he's now lying in a cave, and there were hundreds now coming to support David, to bring him food, to bring him clothes, to bring him weapons and horses and all that he needs. He ends up with a 600 strong army of men, and he was undefeated. Did you know that? Undefeated against every enemy and every foe. And he even confused and tricked Saul on every occasion. Things turned around for David in the cave. That's why he was restored to the Lord. And he writes the psalm as a returning backslider. And he remembers the compassion of the Lord of God in the psalm, and the compassion of God in saving you, and his compassion in rescuing my soul from sin, death, and eternal hell. The fact that Christ loved you and gave himself on the cross for you, I want to tell you something. You can never forget that. And we should not have just one day of remembrance. Neither should we have just one monthly feast of remembrance. But every day of our lives we must remember and never forget the goodness and grace and compassion of the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You know what that means? I will bless the Lord at all times. The word literally means to kneel in reverence before a holy God. That's what the word bless means. I know we use it today. And people use it, oh, bless you. They haven't a clue what it means. And there are others who go past prayer rooms or chapels and they bless themselves. It's not scriptural. The word bless in the Hebrew, and that's what we're working off, not English. The word bless literally means to kneel. Kneel before your maker. Bow down before your maker. Kneel. What a command. God says, when you come to worship me, kneel. That's what he says. Bow. You don't walk into God's presence in a pair of jeans and a baseball bat and a scruffy t-shirt, unkempt in your appearance, chewing chewing gum, whistling, laughing. The word bless, I will bless the Lord, means I will kneel and worship him. There's tremendous reverence in that word. Tremendous reverence. That's what it means. It means to adore. To thank God with all your heart. And here's David. And we find him in the cave. And he's kneeling. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Kneel. And worship him. It's beautiful. And notice what it says. His praise shall continually. Look at verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise shall continually. It means it wasn't there before. My mouth was used to tell lies. My mouth was used to deceive. My mouth is unclean, it's sinful, it's wicked. It's been used to deceive and to lie against the Holy Spirit and to deceive men. I've had a lying tongue and a deceitful mouth. And now here's what he says, I'm restored to the Lord from now on, continually from now on. His praise shall be in my mouth. And he's basically saying, and the word praise literally means to make a public show. There's no such thing as a person saying, I don't go to church. I worship at home. And then you ask them, what do you do at home? Do you praise the Lord at home? Yes, I do. Well, the Hebrew word for praise is the word halal. It's the word from which we get, and if we add Jehovah to it, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The word is halal, and halal in the Hebrew is never private. It's public, it's open. There's no such thing as a person who says they're part of the body of Christ, but will never meet with another believer, will never fellowship with another church, will never come under the name of a denomination, will never submit themselves under the government of Christ and his church, and they will worship at home, and they will be an island. That's not scriptural. If you want to praise the Lord, the Bible says, here's the word, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. It means I will make an open show and publicly gather with his people to worship God. That's why we don't have words on a screen and you just read them and never sing them. And you might have some musical accompaniment, but you never sing, you never utter a word, because worship is private. No, it's not. In fact, you praise the Lord with your mouth and with your whole heart. And the Jews actually praise the Lord in so many ways that I think Western society couldn't cope with Jewish worship. They couldn't. It was too much for them. I shame God publicly. I will now honor God openly. I will praise him continually. And notice in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. He wants to remember the goodness of God, and here's how he's going to do it. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. I will not boast in the flesh ever again. I boasted in Jonathan. I boasted that the king of Achish would look after me. Oh, I boasted that I could handle matters myself, and I will glory in the Lord now. I will make known to everyone His love, His mercy, His grace, and His infinite goodness in delivering me. And I will pen now a psalm. When I'm king, I will put this to music, and they will sing it in the temple. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, we can't make God any bigger. How big is God? You can't increase God. Magnify simply means that you get a look at the Lord as if He's been magnified before you. That you see something of God you've never seen before. And He says to the entire congregation, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's enlarge the name of the Lord. Let's spread that name abroad. Let's tell others that they may have the knowledge of the Lord. Let's magnify Him in the community. In other words, let's lift Him up. For that's what the word exalt means in verse 3. Let us exalt His name together. The word literally means to magnify and enlarge and then lift it up before people. And that's what we need to do. Secondly, not only does he remember God's compassion, but he remembers the intervention of God in his life. Verses 4 through to 7, he really says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Friends, listen to me. I sought the Lord. Now, when did he do that? When did David seek the Lord? I'll tell you when he did it. Whenever the servants of Achish said, this is the king of the land, this is David. It was at that moment that David prayed to the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me. Remember, he said, I was sore afraid, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and I looked to him, and I was enlightened. My face was not ashamed, because God delivered me. This poor man cried when he was about to be put in prison, if he wasn't already in prison as a madman. And then he was released. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Who knows what the king of Achish and his men would have done to David before they killed him? They would have tortured him. They would have made sport of him. They would have played with him as a cat plays with a mouse and swallowed him up quickly. But David has been delivered. And the Lord will deliver his people from all their troubles. And then finally, David remembers the provision of God in the psalm. In verses 9 and 10, and we'll finish here, our time is gone. Verses 9 and 10, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God provided in the cave for David. He provided men and weapons. He provided food and animals. He provided clothing, warmth and shelter. Everything David needed, the Lord brought it to him. He didn't seek it. He didn't write for it. He didn't communicate to anyone. God laid it on the hearts of individuals. They found out where he was through a secret means of communication, and they gathered at the cave of Adullam. And they gathered round the future king of Israel. And many of those people, most of them, 99%, remained loyal to David for 15 years until he was crowned king in Hebron. And then 7 years later when he was crowned king over all Israel, and then he reigned for 40 years as king over united Israel, or 33 and then 7. And you know, I want to tell you, God provides. He provided for Elijah. He provided manna and water for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He provided for Joseph whenever he sent him aforetime to preserve a nation in a time of famine. And my God shall supply your need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need of. I want to tell you, don't be dismayed, but cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. My God shall supply all your need. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Father in heaven, do bless thy word to our hearts today. We're thankful, Lord, for the good word of the Lord. We recognize, Lord, we have come to this juncture in the life of David when he's now restored to the Lord. While we know he still is a sinner and retains original sin, makes mistakes, nevertheless, we do believe we find David in a better form. We find David, perhaps, Lord, in a place where he hasn't been before in a long time. And though he will make mistakes, no doubt, nevertheless, Lord, he will determine to go on with thee. So bless the word to our hearts today. Speak to every soul, we beseech thee. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
Thank you.